For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. On Thursday, in our bookstore, I ran into one of the sharpest, wittiest, most wonderful woman in our fellowship family, Marge Lifto. Many of you know her. She was celebrating that day her 86th birthday. And as she told me it was her 86th birthday, I put my arm around Marge and just rejoiced in what the Lord has done in that lady over these years. As she's walked with the Lord, she has the wisdom of Jesus and a spirit of maturity, something which really draws me. I'm thankful for. I marvel at. And I said, Marge, how are you feeling physically? And she said, oh, I'm as strong as ever. Except, she said, one thing's different. My hearing. She said, I can still hear real clearly, but I'm having trouble these days with the tone. She said, you know, in the fellowship, whenever any of the worship teams are on stage or the special singers share, my tones aren't right, and they all sound a bit flat to me, all of them. Except, she said, when you lead us in worship, it's perfect. Thanks, Marge. I have found, when I get to heaven, folks, I'm going to sing on pitch. It's going to be great. But I have discovered that the older we get spiritually, the more time we log with the Lord, the farther along we are in the pilgrimage, that we can become vulnerable in a funny way to being tone deaf. Oh, we know the scriptures. We have our theology down pat. We have a handle on the stories of the Bible. But although we know the word and we know the scripture, sometimes we don't hear it in its proper tone. That's what Paul is dealing with in this chapter, in this situation. You see, he wrote to them a long letter, 1 Corinthians. Yes, it was a corrective epistle, but he wrote it with great compassion. But when they got the letter and they read 1 Corinthians, many of them were offended by it, because they didn't hear the tone of Paul's words. Oh, they read the letters, but they didn't hear the tone. They didn't hear his heart. And they felt he was being unduly harsh with them or coming down on them. And so he writes 2 Corinthians to them and says, wait. When I wrote to you, I didn't write, verse 4, to grieve you. Hey, I wrote with many tears because of the great love that I have for you. You guys, Corinthians, he would say, are special to me. I care about you deeply. But many of them didn't hear that tone. Hey, tones are important. Tones are essential in really communicating properly. I know. A number of years ago, I was down in Los Angeles speaking before a large group of Japanese American youth. Pardon me, it was Chinese American youth. And as I was talking with them on that weekend, man, I just found myself really drawn to them. Receptive, engaging, fun group of kids. And so on the last day in my message, I wanted to sort of connect with them culturally, relate to them. I asked somebody a certain phrase, how to say it in Chinese. And then I was going to work it in my message. Well, in that last message, I was talking to the kids about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, what he did for them, how he died in place of them, and the work that he accomplished now sets them free. And then I used that phrase, which I thought meant, praise the Lord, Nehama. And at the exact moment, at the climax of that message, Nehama, and they looked at me, and their eyes got big, and they began to jab each other, and then there was a giggle over here and a laughter breaking out there, and I realized something's wrong. Later on, they informed me, John, the tone is essential in Chinese. Nehama, the way that you used the tone, you didn't say praise the Lord, you said praise the pig. Talk about quenching a message, man. Did I learn my lesson? No. A couple of years ago, I was in Hawaii addressing a group over there, and there's lots of Japanese that are there on the island, and they were in the hotel that I was staying in, and I wanted to connect with them, a most interesting, intriguing people. And so I asked somebody, how do you greet people in Japanese? And they told me, here's the way to do it. This person who was Japanese American said, the way you say hello is arigato. Okay, got it, arigato. 5 hours later, I'm in the elevator. A group of Japanese come into the elevator with me. I thought, this is great. And I looked at them, and I said, crocodilo. And they looked at me, and crocodilo. And I had the wrong reptile. Close, but I missed. Man, it's so important that we know how to hear and to hear the tone of what is being written, what is being told in the texts, in the letters, in the stories, in the gospel, to hear the tone. It's so important because it will affect greatly your ability to communicate with others, you see. Interesting to me that in John's gospel, Jesus was in Jerusalem only days away from his crucifixion. And as he was talking about his impending death, he suddenly turns toward the heavens and he says, Father, glorify thy name. And at that time, we are told there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Intriguing to me. The Father speaks from heaven. And the people around the Son, some say, it's thundering ominously, frighteningly. Others say, an angel has spoken. A group of people on the same spot at the same time hearing the same voice. Some thought it was thundering. Incomprehensibly, terrifyingly. Others thought it was a message from heaven angelically, beautifully. You can give the same sermon. You can share the same text in a home study group or with a friend or a neighbor, and some will hear it as thunder. Others will hear it as a message from heaven, the same scripture. It depends, you see, on what's happening in you. last year, Benjamin, who's now in kindergarten, he was sitting at the dinner table with us all when he said, "Wait, wait, wait." And he's got sort of this husky voice. And so we all stopped and, "Listen, listen, listen." So we all listened. "I don't hear anything." "No, it's a buzzing. Don't you guys hear it? It's a buzzing." "No, Ben." When Tammy had a hunch and leaned over to where he was sitting and looked in his ear and pulled out a big black buzzing bug. It was buzzing in his ear. So he thought, everybody must be bugged. That's so often the way it is. If you're bugged, if you're upset, if you're mad, then man, it's going to affect the way that you talk to others and share with others and hear from the Lord. There's going to be just this bugged tone, this brutal buzz, because it's you, you see. Let me explain more fully. Let's go to the hearing doctor. Let's go to the ultimate ear specialist, the great physician, Jesus. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. In the Gospel of Mark, we see how Jesus, in verse 31, came across the Sea of Galilee to a region called Decapolis, or the Ten Cities. On the eastern shore of Galilee, those ten cities that were Grecian in culture. When he came there, verse 32, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech. Interesting. Because he couldn't hear properly, he couldn't speak clearly. Because he was deaf in hearing, he couldn't speak articulately, clearly. They brought this man who had a hearing problem to the great physician, the ear specialist, Jesus Christ. And they beseech Jesus to put his hand upon him. So, verse 33, Jesus took him aside from the multitude. And Jesus put his fingers into those deaf ears. And he spit. And he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and saith unto him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He, Jesus, hath done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." I'm testimony of that last phrase. He does all things well. Previously, this man had an impediment in his speech because he couldn't hear clearly, properly. Thus, it affected the way he spoke. If you're not hearing the tone of scriptures, you might know the theology, you might know the stories, you might read regularly, devotionally, but if you're not hearing the tone, like the Corinthians were not hearing the tone of Paul's heart, it's going to affect your speech. True story, I'm told. A couple was celebrating their 75th anniversary, their diamond anniversary. Been married 75 years. That's a long time. And they had this big anniversary party, and the guests were all there, and people were excited for this couple when the husband stood up and gave a toast to his wife. He stood and said, "After 75 years, I've found you tried and true." And she was hard of hearing. "What?" And he looked at her and said, "After 75 years, I found you tried and true." "What?" After 75 years, I've found you tried and true. She says, well, after 75 years, I'm sick and tired of you too. How we speak to others depends on how we're hearing, you see. If we are not hearing properly, our tongue is not going to be loosed in this way to say, he doth all things well, but rather we'll be grumpy and gloomy and thundering inarticulately, not speaking angelically and compassionately and praiseworthy. It all depends on how you're hearing. So let me ask you today. Jesus, the great physician, helped this man, opened his ears that he could then speak clearly and would proclaim along with the crowd that day, he, Jesus, doeth all things well. How do you hear? Let's take a hearing test. Would you mind? How do you hear these stories? I know you know them well, but do you hear the heart? Do you know the tone in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve are hiding. They realized after the rebellion they were naked, and they made these fig garments to cover their nakedness. You know the story. And then as they were hiding, they heard a voice in the garden, calling, Adam, where art thou? You know the words, but do you hear the tone? What tone do you hear? Do you hear a cosmic cop, an arresting officer, tracking down a rebellious sinner? Where are you? Wait till I get my hands on you. Most people, I'm sad to say, read the Genesis 3 story in that way. They read the words, but they don't hear the tone. It's not a God tracking down a rebellious sinner. Where are you? How could you? What did you do? But rather, it's a father who's not saying to Adam, where were you? How could you? But where are you right now? Look at your situation. Where are you right now? A father coming to do what? To take away those scratchy, itchy fig leaves and to cover Adam and Eve with lambskins. Skins. Sacrificially, compassionately, redemptively, illustratively. A father not saying, where were you? How could you? But where are you, Adam? Itchy? Afraid? Let me cover you in tenderness. John, I don't know if I agree with that, you say. Didn't he, because of that sin, make them work by the sweat of their brow? Yes. But why? For their own good. God knew that Adam and those of us that are from him would need to work. Otherwise, we would get into a whole bunch of trouble. It's the right thing. Well, didn't he drive them out of the garden? Yes, but why? Read. Not just the words, hear the heart. The chapter ends, he drove them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their fallen, sinful state. It was a merciful father saying, oh, kids, now that you've fallen, I don't want you in that state eternally. I'm going to force you out of the garden to protect you from living eternally in a fallen state should you eat of the tree of life, you see. And yet, many people read that story and they see an angry God thundering down on sinful, rebellious man. They read the word, but they don't hear the tone. How do you hear Genesis 3? How do you hear John 8? They caught her in the very act of adultery. With stones in their hands, they were ready to do her in according to the law of Moses. Jesus defended her, protected her, and then looked at her and said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Dost no man condemn thee?" And she looked at him and said, "No man condemns me, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go your way and sin no more." How do you hear that story? Most people, many Christians, hear that story as Jesus saying, "Woman, I'm letting you off the hook this time. Go your way and sin no more. Don't let it happen again. I'm letting you go. You have this opportunity, but man, if you mess up again, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo." That's how they hear the story. First of all, Jesus wasn't saying, "Woman." The word is gune. It's the term of deepest possible respect towards a female person. It's the same way he addressed his mother, the Virgin Mary. He called her gune. And now he looks at this lady who's not virginal, caught in adultery, and he looks at her and says, "Gune," the same way he addressed his mother Mary. He said, "I don't condemn you. Go your way." And not sin no more exhortationally, but sin no more. I'm freeing you right now from that which has been pulling you down and eating you up and doing you in. I don't condemn you, and I'm setting you free with the word that I'm sharing with thee. Man, my heart melts when I understand the tone of the Lord's voice. It's not thundering a warning. It's an angelic message of comfort for me. "Jesus, you don't condemn me either. And you're setting me free from that which I'm disgusted with and tripped up by." "Yeah, John. Far out, Lord. Beautiful. You are the friend of sinners. I love you, Lord." How do you hear this story? There he is on a hill called Golgotha, nailed to the tree. And he cries from the cross, "It is finished." And he gives up the ghost. Many so-called Christians, much of the religious community, says, "Oh, there's a tragic hero. A sad situation as he says, 'It's finished.' It means he's done for. He's had it. He's dying." But wait. You've read the word, but you haven't heard the tone and what a difference it makes when you understand the gospel writer tells us he cried, "Te Telestai." It is the cry not of a whimpering, dying, tragic situation, but it is the cry of victory. It's finished. Like a figure skater who scored perfect sixes and she sees the numbers go up. "Ha ha, whoa, it's finished. I accomplished my dream. I met my goal. I did the task." It's the cry of triumph. How do I know? Oh my goodness, when he said, "Te Telestai," the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom. The earthquake, the rocks split. Man, things were happening. We're not talking whimpering, folks. What is finished? "It is finished, Johnny, you're free. Your sin is paid for. Applegate Fellowship, the price is paid. The work is done. Te Telestai," it was the cry of victory. Had his hands not been nailed to the tree, they would have been pumped in the air victoriously. "It's finished. It's done. You're free." But much of the religious community mopes around. It's so sad. And they miss the tone, the cry of victory. Wow. We could go on and on. But I ask you today, how's your hearing? How do you hear stories like that? What tone do you hear when you read the Word? Oh man, every time I open the Bible, I hear heavy messages and Jesus saying, woe unto you, and it would be better if you were never born, and that's me, man. Woe is me, and I shouldn't have been born. I'm taking up space, and... Ooh. Who did he say, woe unto you, too? To the Pharisees and scribes who were out to do one thing, get their hands on Jesus Christ and crush him to death. If you're here today, and if that's your heart, if you would say, man, I can't wait to get my hands on Jesus Christ and smother the life out of him, then woe unto you. If you say, I can't stand Jesus Christ, I want to destroy him, then woe unto you. He was talking to the ones that hated him. Who did he say it would be better if this man was not born? Judas Iscariot, is that you? Do you want to betray Jesus because of your hatred of him? I don't think so. I don't think there's one person sitting in the sanctuary that wants to snuff the life out of Jesus Christ and knowingly wants to betray him. How do you hear the scriptures? Thunder of condemnation and damnation? Or do you hear the heart of a father who loves you and gave his son for you? When, Romans says, when you were sinning, God commended, proved his love for you. Not when you were trying to walk with him and learn the word and sing his praises. When you were rebelling and sinning and could care less about things spiritual, he loved you then. And he gave his son for you at that time. So how much more can you be assured of the fact that he loves you now? That you're trying to walk with him? You say, well, John, maybe I'm not hearing the scriptures. I'm always thundering. I'm always bugged. Maybe I'm not reading the scriptures and hearing the tone, sensing the heart in the way that I should. Give me some help, John. I'd love to. Let me give to you a hearing aid before we go. An important hearing aid, and I hope you'll pop it in. Turn with me to the book of James. Now, James in chapter 3 has a whole bunch to say about the tongue, about speaking words that are not vile and bitter. Which, as we've seen, speaking such words is the result of not hearing properly. James talks about that as the chapter unfolds, warning us about the potency of the tongue, the danger of words that are spoken wrongly. And then he says, if you have bitter envying, verse 14, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. When you hear a Bible study, or listen to a sermon, or read a commentary, or read devotionally in your morning time, or whatever it might be, if it causes there to be bitterness and envying and strife, it is not from heaven. It is devilish and sensual and earthly. But wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be enacted. It's not hard. Full of mercy, good fruit, without wrangling or partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James is telling you this is the filter to put every message, every commentary, every sermon, every devotional reading that you do. How do you know? Is this really from heaven? If there is, verse 16, envying and strife and confusion, bitterness and anguish, verse 14, it's not from heaven. But if it is pure, like taking a drink from an artesian well, a mountain stream, it's just pure, man. Wow, refreshing. And peaceable. It's not causing you to leave with the hair standing up on the back of your neck and you're down on people around you and you're down on yourself too. But no. Wisdom that's from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle. Did you know the only autobiographical statement that Jesus made about himself was this? I am meek and lowly of heart. So if it's from the Lord, it's going to be gentle, man. It really will be. Easy to be enacted. Oh, it's so hard. Well, then if it's hard, hey, if it's a burden to you, if it's a weight around you, it's not from the Lord. You might be reading the word, but you're not hearing the heart. You're not taking in the right tone. Jesus said, my burden is easy and my load is what? Light. Those that want to put burdens on you and weigh you down, or if you do it to yourself, that's not from above. Full of mercy, lots of space, man, lots of room. Merciful. Good fruit, without wrangling. Ever with people that just want to wrangle about the scriptures, fight, prove their point? That's not from above. They might be quoting the text, but they're not hearing the tone. Without hypocrisy, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. This is the hearing aid, folks. Let me make it even perhaps a little more practical. These characteristics, verses 17 and 18, describe perfectly the personality and nature of Jesus Christ. All you have to do when you hear a sermon, read a book, have your morning devotions, is say, does this sound like Jesus Christ? Who ate with publicans and prostitutes and sinners, and the common people heard him gladly? Or is this thunderous and harsh and condemning and heavy and accusative? Then you know that if it's not like Jesus, then that which you're thinking, hearing, reading, or saying is not from above. Jesus is pure and peaceable, and Jesus is gentle, and Jesus is easy to be enacted. He doesn't say to you who want to know him, jump higher, try harder, run farther. He just says, man, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you open the door, I'll gladly come in. It's the tone. It's the tenor. It's the heart of our Lord Jesus and the Father. All of these things, I believe, will help you in determining if you're hearing the tone right. A hearing aid James 3. More importantly, Jesus and His personhood and nature. Read the Bible. If you're hearing thunder and coming down on your wife and your mother and your father and the Applegate hypocrites, boy, you got a problem. There's a bug in your ear. Don't you hear it? No. Can't you see it? No. Look in your own ear. That's the problem. Ask the Lord to debug you, that you then might hear His voice in the tone that's heavenly. Powerful, because it's gentle. Life-changing, because it's loving. The nature, the character of Jesus Christ, described here in James 3, that's what you need to match up with those things that you're taking in. This is the hearing aid. And today, if you're not hearing right, could I encourage you to do what they did in John 7? Leave the multitude, this group, and go aside through that door. And let us pray for you. Maybe you don't know the Lord in a personal way. Maybe your concept of God has been all thunder and damnation. Hey, you're not hearing correctly. You say, well, it's not thunder and damnation. I'm hearing nothing. That's because you're dead spiritually. Oh, wait a minute. I went to college. I went to the university. I studied philosophy. I know theology. Big deal. Like God is really impressed with that. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the most intellectual man of his day, the chief rabbi in Jerusalem, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're dead spiritually. Oh, you've got all this knowledge mentally, but you're dead spiritually. You've got to be born again. If you're hearing nothing, it's because you're dead. But today, hey, the Lord would say, come away. Come to me. And let me give you new life. He is the great physician, man. He is the resurrection. Don't miss the opportunity. Well, let's stand, shall we? Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And they do. As you focus on Him, and as you listen to Him, the things of the world, man, they just lose their power and their grip. May the Lord give you the ability to do what He's asked us to do. He said, take heed how ye hear. Not just what you hear, but how. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church and to you today. Hear his heart and share his word. May your tongues be loosed with praise and adoration and thanksgiving for so great a salvation. Well, if you need prayer, if you don't hear or you're struggling in that way, go to the prayer room right now. God bless you. See you Wednesday. You're dismissed.